I want to begin this message today by turning to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Last week, when I had the opportunity to speak, we talked about Passover. Passover is the first annual feast that God listed in Leviticus 23, and it was the first feast that He delivered to the children of Israel because it was part and parcel of the final plague that freed them from the land of Egypt. It was the taking of the lamb. It was the sacrificing of the lamb, the putting the blood on the doorpost that basically was the plague that where the blood was not seen, there was death in the household. And it was that death that finally caused the Egyptians to let His people go. Moses said to Pharaoh, he said, "Let my people go that they may go and keep a feast to me in the wilderness." And so we're going to talk about that feast, that celebration that comes in the days of unleavened bread. But I want you to just think for a moment about these feasts, because again, they can just seem so confusing sometimes. I remember the first time I read about the days of unleavened bread, it was just the weirdest thing to me. And I was a 16-year-old teenager. I was reading about it, and it was just like, what in the world? What's unleavened mean anyway? What is leaven and unleavened? It all seems really strange, and we're going to take some time to talk about these things here in the coming weeks. But I want you to realize something. When you think of some of the great people that we read about in Scripture, Moses, for instance, Moses was the one who received the commands for these feasts and he kept them. He delivered them. He wrote about them. God inspired him to write Scriptures. Joshua, when he took the people and they entered the land, they kept the feast. Read about it in the book of Joshua. One of the first things they did when they started to come into the promised land, the first thing they did, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Ezra, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back from captivity or rebuilding Jerusalem, what did they do? They found the word of the Lord and started keeping the feast. Jesus Christ, He's walking on the earth. What's He doing? If you would have been with Him and would have been staying with Him wherever He went, you would have been keeping these feasts. Peter, James, John, and the Apostle Paul all kept these feasts. Do you realize that every writer of the New Testament kept these feasts? So when you start to think about them being weird, they're weird because we haven't heard about them, but they're not weird when you know the people of the Bible and you realize who the revelation came from. They're not weird at all. It would have been quite normal had we been practicing what we read and say we believe in the Scriptures. And if we would have been a disciple of Paul's, or we would have been a disciple of John, or a disciple of Jesus, this would have just been normal to us right from the beginning. We wouldn't be questioning it today like, what is this? Or is this something we have to do? Or how does this fit in? It fits in perfectly and completely. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today in terms of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So here in Exodus chapter 12, notice this in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Wow, that's kind of a strong way to begin teaching somebody about a feast, isn't it? It's like, well, you're going to do this, and if you don't, you're cut off from your people. So how important did God make it from His first revelation? How important was it that they do this? He said, you don't do this, you're cut off. Now, what is leaven? Leaven is the stuff that puffs up your bread. It puffs it up. It makes it fluffy and thick. It makes it, well, kind of delicious, doesn't it? I mean, when it's unleavened, it's flat. It's not airy. And it's the air that makes the things like taste good to your tongue, right? And, you know, it's probably not much different. Once it gets to the stomach, it's like, we can handle this no matter what you throw at it. But the tongue is like, no way. You know, it's like, it's the filter, what goes in, right? So if the tongue doesn't like it, you often don't eat it. But He says, I don't want you to eat it leavened. And He says, notice this again. He said, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. No leaven. None of it. No yeast. Ladies, help me out. Baking soda. Things that make doughs and flour go fluffy, right? The things that make it rise up and puff it up. So He says, whoever eats it's going to be cut off. On this, verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. What's a convocation? It's what we're doing now. This is a holy meeting time. So the first day there's a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, only that may be prepared by you. So in other words, they're Sabbaths. They're holy days. These aren't days to work. These are days off. These are celebrations that once a year are going to come here on the 15th day and the 21st day. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So notice, he was already telling them what he was going to do. You're going to celebrate this and you're going to eat an unleavened because I'm about to do this thing. I'm going to bring you out so you can start keeping this feast unto me. Again, hold that in your minds. That's very significant. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Why evening? Remember Genesis 1, an evening and a morning. An evening or the morrow are a day. So when he says from evening to evening, he's talking about that's when the day begins. Evening is what? When the sun is even with the horizon. You see it at the end of the day, the sun comes down. When it's even, there you've hit evening. There's your timing. So that's where God begins his day, from evening to evening. You can look at this in Leviticus 23 as well. He talks about keeping the 10th day of atonement. He says, you shall keep it from the evening of the 9th to the evening of the 10th. It's a time of God's day. So when you read the Bible, you need to remember that. Because sometimes we read it with English translations and English minds, and we either think it's midnight, which has nothing to do with really what we're talking about, you know, in this context, except when you get to the Roman time in the New Testament. But also just the beginning of the day is not with sunup in God's mind, it was evening. It's important to remember that as well when you understand the celebration of these feasts. So again, you shall keep these days, 7 days. Verse 19, 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leaven, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leaven in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. He's giving emphasis, isn't he? He's now repeating. It's like I said it once, I'm saying it again. I don't want you to miss the instruction. What is it? Get rid of the leaven. For those 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. Also, you're supposed to eat unleavened. You're supposed to be eating that for 7 days on the first day is a holy convocation, and then again on the seventh day is a holy convocation. Now turn over with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And this is again the chapter that lists out all the feast days, the annual feast days as well as the weekly feast day, the Sabbath. In Leviticus chapter 23. And notice here in Leviticus 23 and in verse 6, it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And then the Lord said, now speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So what is this time of the year? The beginning of the harvest, the beginning of that winter growth that takes place that now comes to be harvested at the beginning. And he's saying here in these days of unleavened bread, you're going to cut a sheaf of first fruits and you're going to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So, this day that is being spoken of here, this day after the Sabbath, is beginning a count to something future, which is another one of God's feasts. So on the day after the Sabbath, there was to be something brought forward. Now, we're not going to talk about all the details of this offering, but what I want you to notice is it was a sheaf of first fruits that was to be cut. Right? You know what a sheaf is? When you go into the field and you're cutting the grain and you're harvesting it, you bundle it together. You bundle it together to be a sheaf. So you were to cut the first fruits, the first of the harvest, and you were to take it to the priest. And on this day after the Sabbath, he was to wave it, like lifting it up to heaven, lifting it up, like having it rise up. And God says, notice this again, verse 14, you shall neither eat bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. So let's say you're living in the land of Israel and you're bringing forth a harvest. And God says, until you do this, you don't get to eat it. How important is it to you? I want you to notice the very absolute kind of statements that God is making in the verses that we're reading. He's saying, if you eat leaven, you're cut off. So if it's found with you, you're cut off. If you don't bring the offering, you don't get to eat any of your harvest. It's very solid statements. You would be very conscientious of what these things are about in your life. They're important. And God made them important when He delivered them here to the children of Israel. And of course, on that day, again, as we read, you begin a count to 50. Now, let's turn to the New Testament and start to delve into what does all this mean? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, it said, it is reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So here's the Apostle Paul talking to the church, and he's addressing that you have sexual immorality right in the midst of you. Even people in the world, basically, who aren't a part of God's fellowship in church, they would even say, that's wrong, right? That's not good. Shouldn't even be done. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. You're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, Paul saying, I have judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, you have to put him out. You have to remove him from your congregation. This isn't good, and the way you've dealt with it has been to not deal with it. In fact, you're glorying in it. Right in your own midst. There's sexual immorality going on, and you're not taking note of what's happening. Your glorying is not good, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's an interesting thing. If you've ever been to a bakery, they have this thing called starter dough. Starter dough is just this little bit of dough that they add to the big lump. And what it does is it preserves the yeast and basically the taste and the flavor of the yeast and the recipes that go on. So like if you go to like a sourdough bakery, you will see they take that because that sourdough has a particular flavor and they want that. So they take the little ball, they put it in the big lump, and all that flavor, that yeast and all of it, it just spreads throughout the whole lump. So when they're done mixing with that and letting it rest, it's all throughout. And isn't that amazing? It's amazing. But that's the way it works. Paul's looking at the church and he's saying, I hear that there's sexual immorality in your church. Don't you know that you let this little bit in, you're all going to be infected by that sin. It's going to leaven the whole church. You've got to deal with sin. You've got to put it out. And notice, he's saying for the destruction of flesh, it's not about condemning the person. His hope in putting him out is what? Repentance, so that he can come back. In Corinthians, the second book of Corinthians, we find out they did put him out. The man did repent. He was restored. And joy again was reigning in the church. So it happened the way God would want it to happen. It's recorded as an outcome of how there was restoration. But the church was to take action on this sexual immorality. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 7. Now notice this. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You are unleavened. The church is unleavened. Why? For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. This is what we were talking about last week. The powerful work of Christ. There's nothing we can do of our own account to justify ourselves, to make us right. It's by Christ. The Passover was not about the conduct of the people. The Passover redemption was about the conduct and righteousness of Almighty God. That's what made it possible. His blood shed for us makes us free. His righteousness, His justice, His work of reconciliation removes the leaven. He removes the leaven. That's what He does. That's His work in us. So you are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast. Okay? What feast? Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Paul's saying, let us keep this feast. But now here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now how we might best communicate this, malice and wickedness, sincerity and truth. In the Greek, they're very reciprocal of one another. Sincerity would be giving of your thought, your heart to God. Where malice would be what? Giving of your thought and heart to wickedness. Truth, the word aletheia there in the Greek, is the thought. It's the manifestation of that thought, of that sincerity. It comes out in what you practice and what you say. And that is replacing the wickedness, which is what? Their acts of wickedness, which is what comes out of you in your actions and what you say. He's saying your thoughts and your actions. The leaven of evil thoughts and evil actions, now we celebrate with the unleaven of sincere godly thoughts and godly actions. God wants us changed. Passover was about a freeing of a people. You and I have been freed from sin so that we can live in a new and consecrated way. God has done a great work. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Scott always loves when I go to Romans. Notice this in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were filled with leaven, with wrong thoughts and wrong actions and wrong words and wrong deeds. We were against God. We were against His ways. But Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more than having now been justified by His blood, by His death, making us just. Notice this. Having justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you get that? By His life. Reconciled by His death, saved by His life. His life. So Paul said the most beautiful words, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. To know that life. To know who He is. We are saved by that life. And not only that, but we also glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Notice here in chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? That's what happened when we said, I'm committing my life to You, Jesus. When we go into the watery grave, we're laying it down. Our life stops. The old man is being put to death. Notice, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Completely different. A complete transformation taking place. And if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, verse 5, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Just as He freed the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt out to put them on a new path of freedom and life, Jesus Christ came to us in our need and by His blood paid the price. Paid the price to deliver us from sin so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but that we would come to have a new way of life in Him. That's what Days of Unleavened Bread are really talking all about. He's saying, I want you to get rid of that leaven. When does that happen? He says, get it out. When did Jesus die? On the Passover. When did you typify, get to experience the blood of Christ? And they took Him off the tree and they put Him into the earth. They buried Him. But there's a celebration that He rose after 3 days and three nights. During what time? These days of unleavened bread. That there was newness of life. That as we were baptized with Him into His death, so we would be raised in newness of life. What Jesus overcame for us was to free us, was to deliver us from sin into a new way. Notice, now if we died with Christ, verse 8 again, Romans 6:8, we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reconcile yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness and live in unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Completely different. Leaven was customary, right? You go to the store and say, I'm buying a loaf of bread. You're buying, right, puffy bread, sliced up. I like rolls, puffy, has leaven. You start looking at all the stuff that has leaven in it, it's like, man, this is my diet. You know? It's like, it's everywhere. You know, you see the bread, you see the leaven, it's part of our daily living. And that is what it's like to be a slave to sin. It's a daily life apart from Christ. Because that's what fills the heart, that's what fills the mind, that's the practice. It's just like the Israelites, when they were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. Who tells you what to do? The master. The master tells you. If the master wants to beat you, the master beats you. If the master says work doing this, you work doing this. If he says now you need to go gather stubble and straw to make bricks, you go and gather the straw and stubble to make bricks. I didn't say that right, I'll try it later. But you're under someone else's control. God said, no, I'm going to execute judgment on those gods. And I'm going to deliver you and take you out to keep a feast to me. I'm going to remove you because what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you here. So therefore, get rid of the leaven. We're starting fresh. We're starting new. This is going to be different. It's a new way of life. This is what you've been redeemed to. And herein lies the celebration that should be pricking our hearts every year. Why did Jesus die? He died to deliver us from sins. He died to pay the price for us that we would have eternal life. But are you living it today? That's the question. Because if you are still under the burden of another master of sin in your life, you're still in slavery. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He made Pharaoh pursue. Here comes the slave masters. Here they come to bring us back. The people were all scared. God says to Moses, what are you waiting for? Go through the sea. Be baptized in Moses in the Red Sea, as it says. They were baptized into Moses. They came up on the other side. They could see. Here come the enemies. Because though God held them up while they went through their baptism, He let them come right into the waters after them. Walls of water on each side. And then now, turn and look. And He just closed the waters on them. And He destroyed the Egyptian army. All the Israelites saw it. It's recorded in Exodus 15. They sang the song of Moses. Yahweh is a man of war. He is our deliverer. He is our salvation. He is our God. They saw this was nothing for God. All the fear they had of trying to overcome the enemy. Yeah, I guess you would, trying to stop them yourself. But when they saw who was on their side, as we say, whom shall I fear? God just crushed them in the sea. The horses, the riders, the chariots. What power did they have now to bring them back into slavery? They didn't have any power of their own. From that day forward, the Egyptians have had no power to come and enslave the Israelites. They've had no power. He broke that power. God broke that power that was over you in your life too. If you haven't come to the waters of the sea, maybe we need to talk about being baptized. Maybe we need to talk about what it is to give your life to Jesus Christ, to know what it is to lay that down to Him. Because that surrender in faith that comes when you say, I'm going to die in these waters to be raised up to something different. I'm not going to continue in the same life of slavery that I had before. But the thing was, and we'll probably hear about this more, it did not go well for the Israelites. Because though they were delivered from slavery, they still believed like slaves. They still thought they were subject to the power that was there. They actually looked at it in the desert and say, why did we ever leave that place? So much better when we sat there in Egypt. We had pots of fish and vegetables and leeks and melons. It seemed so much better. Easier. There was less required of them. It was easier to be a slave in Egypt than to be free in the wilderness with the Almighty God. And we see the same things in our lives today. But you know, whenever you have that thought, that faith, that belief that somehow things were better in the world, it was easier, it was more enjoyable and more fun, what you're really saying is, I'd rather be a slave with the pleasure of it than be free with God no matter what. The only way that after you come to Christ, you go back under the power of slavery to sin is because you, of your own choice, submit yourself to the lesser power of evil rather than to the almighty power of our righteous God. It's our choice. God will free you to see, but He will not make you abide. He wants your heart. When we sing these songs of holiness, it's about seeing God. When we sing songs of surrender, it's saying, I lay it down to that. Everything in this world is to keep you from having a passion for God. To keep you from going after Him with your whole life. There's so many other things, the cares of this world. And everybody in here has flesh. Everybody in here has sin. Everybody in here has a potential weakness to go along in some path. It's not going to be the same. You might see somebody has a problem with drinking too much alcohol. They get drunk. It's easy to look and say, oh, they're a drunkard. They should be better. Yeah, what's your sin? We all have sins. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this sinful flesh that is at enmity with God because it's driven by lusts for what we want rather than what God wants. But that is the transformation that takes place when we go from an attitude and heart of malice and wickedness, from evil thoughts and evil actions, to the heart of God, sincerity and truth, godly thoughts and godly actions. That's why he says, put the leaven out. Put that life away. And if anybody wants to keep living that way, they're cut off. You enter in with unleavened. That's where we're going. And this life is a process of putting out the leaven, of eating of the unleavened, putting off the old man, embracing the new man, putting it out. And again, how do you do it? If you're thinking, oh man, I have to do so much, here is your work. What is it to do the work of God? What did Jesus say? That you would believe in Him who God sent. Because when you see the way Jesus wipes out an army, like the Israelites did at the sea, what is this? You're going to tempt me to waste my whole day doing this or that? I'm going to go and blow my life away and just do nothing for God? Really? The more you grow with God, the more that's just like, that's just dumb. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. What, I'm going to go be a slave in Egypt after I just watched the whole army? Yeah, like, I want to do that. The sick thing is, they mostly did. And God says in 1 Corinthians 10, He wrote all that out for us. For us. He wrote all that out for us. He says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would see and not be deceived about our own lives. There is a newness of life that God wants us to embrace. So he says, notice this. Do not present your members as instruments. This is verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This resurrection mindset, the power of His resurrection. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. You see how contrary that is? And I'm going to tell you, there is a huge apostasy in the Christian church. Huge. And it says that because we are made unleavened by Christ, we're free to live in sin. I mean, that's the bottom line of it. They won't say it like that. But ultimately, they say you have no obligation to follow God's law. So let me get this right. Sin is the definition. It's the word that defines what breaking God's law is. So if you reject keeping God's law, you are accepting living by sin. And so what you're saying is, I'm freed, I've been unleavened, but I get to keep being leavened. I can somehow walk in righteousness, but continue to pursue malice and wickedness. Do you see how deceptive it is? Because you hear it so often taught. That you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to obey God's commandments. The commandments are done away. You don't have to do that anymore. But wait a second. What did He free us from? You mean I still have to be enslaved to all my sins? You mean I still have to live with a heart of adultery and a heart of hatred and jealousy and anger and wrath? I still have to be mean and impatient and all the things that are of my flesh? That God's basically good with that? Think of the insanity of this teaching. And yet, it is throughout the majority of the Christian church. It's heinous and it's wrong. It's so counterproductive. And again, one of the reasons why I say, friends, at this church, Rock Valley, we are going to be committed to keeping the feast of God because every year you're going to be reminded of this message that Christ died for you to put out the leaven so that you can be a new lump in Him, holy, just, righteous by the power of Christ. That we're not subject to the lower dominion of sinful flesh, that we're raised up in spirit, that if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you have to know where you're going if you're going to get there. And if you're saying, I'm content to live in sin, well, that's where you're going to be content to live. But that's missing the point. You can't stop at Passover. It's just the first of the annual feast. Then you go to unleavened bread. Then you go to Pentecost. Then you go to Trump's. We got a ways to go. The gospel is revealed in all of them. The full gospel. It's not just one part. Say it and move on with your life as it was. He didn't come to keep us in the prison of slavery. Do you see how powerful the picture is? When God is saying, I'm bringing you out. The blood is on the doorpost. You're coming out. Don't eat the leaven. If anybody eats that leaven, you're out. That's not the way. We're going to be unleavened. This is new. You're free. Free to be righteous, holy, just. Present your instruments as members. Notice verse 15. What then shall we say? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. The deception comes because the cross of Christ is embraced, which is true. But the consequence is completely missed. We can't save ourselves. We've made it clear. We will continue to make it clear. Passover, where we begin, makes it clear. Nothing we can do can save us. We are not under the consequence of the law. The law found us in death. Jesus said, I'm paying the penalty for everybody. Thank you, Jesus. And when we have faith in Him and His blood, it's accounted to us as our justification. That always is the foundation. Everything we do starts with that love of God right there. It always has to be built on that. You never progress away from that. If you try to progress away from that, you will be lost. Because it begins with God's love. We love because He first loved us. If you forget His love for you, His grace for you, you're just going to be some legalist. That's what you're going to be. Because you're going to miss out that it happened because of His mercy, His appointment, His righteousness, His justification. But now that He's done it, He says, now, here's where you were. You were in bondage to all this stuff. What does it do? It produces heartache. You come home drunk. Your wife's unhappy. She's crying. You beat the kids around because you don't know what you're doing. You're doing drugs. You're wasting your life. What are you doing that for? You name it. You put the sin in. What's your sin? Put it in the box. Put it in the blank space I'm giving you. What is it that you do that takes you away from God? And God's saying, no, I'm doing away with that. It's a false master that's only hurting you. I want you to be free. I want you to live a different way. So He says, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? You say, I just got to keep lusting or coveting or being selfish. Well, then that's whose slave you are. To a spirit of covetousness or hatred. Don't you know that? This should seem like common sense to you. What are you doing? So He says, you're a slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Isn't that very clear? It couldn't get much more clear than that. This is the way you're going. This is the lesson of the days of unleavened bread. You're presenting yourself to a new way. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no part of it. But now, what? What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Beautiful. You're planting things that produce fruit in your life. Now, notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've talked about removing the leaven. We've talked about eating unleavened. We talked about how leaven should not even be seen among you. And we talked about these things all in the Spirit. But we've also been looking at the resurrection of Christ and how that fits in to these days. And notice this, verse 12. But if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. In other words, you can go through all the motions. If he didn't actually rise from the dead, this is a waste of time. What we're doing here is a waste of time. It's futile. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. And me too. Me too. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if the dead do not rise. If there is no resurrection. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, notice this again, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's an absolute, isn't it? Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, if he didn't rise from the dead, we got nothing. And what we're doing is lame. Thankfully, that's not the case. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does he mean, the first fruits? He's the first resurrected, the first born from the dead, the first harvest has begun. What did we read about in the days of unleavened bread? On the morrow after the Sabbath, you shall cut a sheaf of first fruits and you shall wave it to the Lord for acceptance, and there shall be no harvest unless you did it. Here it is. Here it is in the New Testament. Unless Jesus was risen, unless he was resurrected from the dead, unless he fulfilled his role of rising first, none of us can be harvested. We are still in our sins. We are of all men most pitiable. But he says, but Christ did rise from the dead. Without that offering, we have nothing. Without making that wave sheaf offering in the Old Testament, you don't get to eat of any of the harvest. You don't get to partake of any of it. You can't. Same for us. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is the first fruits raised from the dead and presented to God, you're still in your sins. Remember what it said? You're reconciled by his death. You are saved by his life. He crushed the power of the enemy. He did no sin. He overcame sin in that he never sinned. He overcame death, the consequence of sin, and that he rose from the dead. He overcame the consequence of sin by rising from the dead for you and me. And that opens the door for us to be harvested. That opens the door to begin a count to the time of our redemption from these bodies to come up to the Lord God, to meet him in that air. He is paving the way. Notice, but now Christ, verse 20, but Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And again, the Bible refers to being dead as falling asleep or being asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. That's the next time. That's how the order works. We're waiting for that time. We're waiting for him. Notice with me here again in Leviticus. You know what? We're going to skip Leviticus. I was just talking about that. Let's go to John chapter 20. Because we read those verses in Leviticus. And I just wanted to bring to your remembrance that in Leviticus, we talked about the offering that had to be made of those first fruits, the offering of the sheaf for a wave offering, and that nothing could be partaken of until it was. So now John chapter 20, and I'll just read this to you, but when was Jesus resurrected? Just so we're all clear. When was Jesus harvested? When did he become the first fruits? It says in John chapter 16, verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week. That was when? On the first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, in the days of unleavened bread. He was there in the days of unleavened bread, what we're coming to celebrate. Now notice in John chapter 20, he says this. Again, notice on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. That's 20 verse 1. But notice in verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, which is kind of funny, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, the gardener said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." On the day of the wave sheaf offering, they were to harvest the sheaf of the first fruits, and they were to wave it for acceptance on that first day. And he tells Mary, don't cling on to me. Go tell my disciples I'm ascending. He was being waved up for acceptance. He was the sweet smelling aroma. He was the one that God raised from the dead, and he was presented in his glory to God. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. And notice later, when he appeared later, John in chapter 27, then he says, "Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Touch me. Feel me." Now, he's not saying don't. He's saying, go ahead. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How important was it to make that offering? Mm-hmm. Completely vital to our whole life. So we have this thing here in the days of unleavened bread. We keep the Passover at evening, beginning on the 24th. We're going to do that on the night in which he was betrayed. And that's where that Passover day really begins, again, in the evening. There's a convocation, a day of meeting, the first day of unleavened bread, which is this year, according to the calendar, on the 26th. We'll have a 2 p.m. worship service that day. That's the first day convocation. The days of unleavened bread continue. And then on that first day of the week, Sunday, March the 31st, we're going to have a worship service. What is that service? It's the first fruits. It's the wave sheaf offering. That's what we're celebrating. We're going to remember this. Why? Because if it didn't happen, there's no harvest. There's no resurrection. That's why it's important. You can read right over those verses in Leviticus 23. He says, hey, guess what? You don't get to eat anything. So you bring the offering. So that's why we're going to celebrate it. We're going to meet at the Sharpen's house that day. So if you want to come, let him know, because he needs to have room. And then we'll celebrate on the seventh day. So that day, we will celebrate that. And that day of the wave sheaf, as we read in Leviticus 23, begins a count to the days of Pentecost. He says, you're going to count seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So that's what we will begin on that day. It's interesting. All the holy days and the feast days have fixed dates. But that one, he says, you're going to count it out. He doesn't list a month and a day. He just says you're going to count from that day. So God willing, we'll learn more about this. God willing, we'll have plenty of opportunity for learning. And I'm so excited to celebrate the feast with you this year.